Today on Real Radio.
If you're a student and you're a Christian on campus, I'm encouraging you to know what you believe and to be able to defend what you believe. And because you can do that, you will be empowered to stand against the tide of constantly changing worldviews.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are feeling. Give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in a mini-series, which is important this time of year. Because we're at the beginning of the fall semester, we temporarily step away from our series through the Gospel of Luke and deliver a collection of messages called Being a Christian While on Campus. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Remember our theme passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 to 14 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," the will of God, that is, "and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding," wisdom and spiritual understanding, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." By the way, that's the highest pursuit of man, is to know God. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us," He did that through Jesus, not we ourselves, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so last time, we commenced on part one of this message. We'll finish it up tonight. And we looked at several things before we ran out of time. And the first thing we looked at last week together, just by review, was the fact that being a Christian and being on campus, for those of you who are on college campuses today, or maybe a high school campus, junior high campus, you are constantly bombarded with, and I think it's good that you are constantly bombarded with that great, great debate between creation and the evolutionary theory. And we talked about that, and I'm not going to go over it again in detail like we did last time, but keep these few things in mind. If you're a student and you're a Christian on campus, I'm encouraging you to know what you believe and to be able to defend what you believe. And because you can do that, you will be empowered to stand against the tide of constantly changing worldviews. It is important that you understand that. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is if you know your stuff, the stuff you know never changes. It's eternal. God's truth is always true. It never wavers. So keeping that in mind, there are a few things we touched on. And again, we won't get into it. Get the CD or DVD from last time. We talked about the religion of evolution versus the religion that you and I hold to regarding trusting in God or creationism, that God did it all, He's the great designer. And we asked ourselves a few questions. If evolution is true, then there must be overwhelming evidence to back up the evolution's claim. There's got to be overwhelming evidence, not a little bit. People talk about the missing link when in reality the entire chain's missing. The link is that they've got an idea and they try to go around and put a chain together that doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that to be rude or mean. I'm just saying that if either one of these beliefs are true, creation by God or evolution by accident, if it's true, there should be overwhelming evidence to back that up. The world is a big place. And that's a very serious question. You got to ask yourself, is there overwhelming evidence backing up the evolutionary claim? Number two, is evolution a fact or a theory? I'd like to add that evolution can be proven to be actually a religion. It is a belief system. Is it a fact? It is a theory? Or is it a belief system? Does evolution support all the other sciences? That is a critical scientific question. If evolution is true on your campus and your teachers are running it down your throat, you need to be able to ask them, excuse me, does evolution obey all the other sciences that we know of in our observable universe. Because evolution, if it's true, it must obey the laws of science. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will not contradict. Now, listen. Is evolution consistent with the observable universe? Are we seeing things evolve? Is there evidence that things have evolved? We talked about variation within the species. We thought that that was some form of evolution 200 years ago or 150 years ago or maybe 80 years ago. Now we find out through modern advances of science that there is built into the DNA of what God has created, that there's variation within the species. But never does a species go to some other different species. It stays within the confines of its code written by, I believe, the great engineer designer, God Almighty. Now, if creation is true, there must be overwhelming evidence to back up creation and its claim. Now, look, obviously, I'm biased. I believe that God created. I didn't always believe that, but I believe that God created. Well, is there overwhelming evidence for your religious claim, Pastor? Actually, I believe there is. And all I would have to do is go outside and pluck a leaf off one of those orange trees that are just outside the door over here and put it under a microscope and look at the incredible engineering design and conclude mathematically by applying the laws of science that this could not have happened by chance. And that's just a leaf on a tree. What about the universe? What about my own eye? We looked at those things. Listen, is creation a fact or a theory? We need to look at that. And we looked at it a little bit last time. But if creation or design or engineering, is that a fact or is that a theory? My faith tells me that there is a creator God. And if he is outside of our domain, if he is able to assemble people like us, then he's very advanced. And there's nothing too hard for him. And there should be evidence backing that up. Is it a fact or is it a theory? What does the evidence show? And I could argue today, tonight, that everything that you can point to me speaks of very specific, purposeful, that is meaningful design. There's nothing that you can show me in this world that is wasteful when it comes to creation. Lisa, last night in my car, we were driving along, and she saw a mosquito in my car, and she reached up and killed it. She despises mosquitoes. Who doesn't? But listen, does not a mosquito have its designed purpose? Does it not have a function? Everything's got a function. And so just from application, I could argue that there is a creator God. Also this, is creationism consistent with the observable universe? I believe it's true. There are things that you look into the universe, be it internal universe or external, and it screams intelligent application. Does creationism support all other sciences? Listen, science, if God's the creator, science and biblical truth from the Bible. Bible, who's the author? I believe God's the author of the Bible. Well, if God's the author of the Bible, then it presupposes that God is the author of creation. Then these two claims, what's outside or what's inside you or who you are, cannot contradict with this word. God is not confused. If we back away from the Bible and come back at it without a bias, honestly looking at it with intellectual integrity, we would see that the claims of the Bible from the earliest beginnings of the Bible support the creative powers of God. Now, we looked at that. The second thing we looked at was, as a Christian on campus today, we'd have to deal with history versus the creative writing of the revisionist. And this is a very popular thing. We looked at it last time. I gave you this quote from John Adams. It's awesome. He said, facts are stubborn things because they don't go away. And we talked about that. And by the way, some of you, in fact, many of you have emailed me, and I want you to know something. If you're going to email me or write me a note, I've said it before, but you got to hear this. I will not read any email or any note unless you sign it. Just from last Sunday, with that message that we had that was to this church body, to this home body, this group of believers, you know what? A lot of people have been doing fact-checking, and I would not want to be Barack Obama tonight. Because the things that he claimed in Cairo, Egypt are now being shredded by intellectuals around the world right now. He said some nice things, but they weren't true. But many people were very upset with me because I was actually holding a leader accountable for his claims, and those claims went belly up. Listen, I'm not against anybody particularly, but you guys take me to task if I'm off the wall on something, and we should take everyone to task who is stating something that's not true. Now listen, revisionism is a dangerous thing, and kids today in schools are constantly being exposed to a revisionist form of thinking regarding history. We talked about that before. Third thing we talked about before was having a Christian worldview versus a secular worldview. And that is an important thing. That's where we left off last time. And that's an important thing because we are to be going to school to learn engineering. We are to go to school to learn how to read, to learn how to write, to learn how to think. We are to go to school that we might become contributors to the society, to build things, to be teachers, to be better citizens. It's very important. Unfortunately, much of our modern-day school system has departed from those fundamentals and have gotten into things that are really biased and personal agendas, and that's unfortunate. If you're a student today in class in school as a Christian, this is what I pray for you, that God would give you discernment to decipher what's true and what's false. I'm telling you, one of the most influential positions you can have in the world today is to be a teacher. John, you had me speak at your school. And you see all of those students there at that school in Los Angeles or wherever we were at. I don't know wherever that was. It was Baldwin Park. It just took me a while to get there. I know that. The amazing thing, you are talking to so many people and you are forming their thinking, their minds, the way they're going to view things. If you're a teacher tonight, God bless you. What a tremendous task you have. But there are competing worldviews out there. And that's a very important thing to study. We talked about this regarding, we made up this little passage, by the way. It's called Secular 1:1. God is not allowed to exist because there is no room for God in my mind. Thus, God does not exist because I refuse to acknowledge that God exists. He can't exist because I don't want him to exist. A secular, humanistic way of thinking. That's cute, but it doesn't make it true. It's very costly to think that way. So mark your notes. Get ready. Point four. We pick it up where we left off. Here's our fourth point. Being a Christian while being on campus is this. Knowing your culture versus a culture is very important. Understand what it means, my friend, for you as a Christian to be on campus today as an American Christian or a Christian American. I don't care how you put it. But you are a Christian and you reside in America. And what does all that mean? Because if we apply the things that we've been talking about, God is removed from the factor. But I want to argue with you about that. And we won't spend much time because we have a long way to go tonight. You guys want to put that slide up or those slides up if you would? This is America. You guys know him? He's about 20 feet tall. That's Thomas Jefferson. Next slide. And by the way, come talk to me about how wrong these guys were when you can speak 7 different languages and create a country, a nation, okay? Because frankly, I love all of you, but these guys' brains trump yours and their influence trumps ours as well. Listen, see, I don't agree with Thomas Jefferson. I'm not asking you that. I'm just asking you to read some of his comments. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? And he goes on to speak as that descends to the fact that we better be careful how we consider God in our culture. Next panel, by the way, for those of you who've been to Washington, this is obviously the Jefferson Memorial. Next panel, by the way, those panels are huge. They are, I'm guessing, they're about that big. So what is that? 25 feet or so? I don't know. How big is that? That's big. Look how little I am over here. So it's big. It's big. And what does he say again on one of the panels here? Almighty God hath created the mind free. And he goes on to talk. Look, the holy author of our religion, Thomas Jefferson, a learned man, A brilliant man. I've been to his house. Sounds funny, huh? I've been to Thomas Jefferson's house. In his little recreational library, he had 6,800 books. And Thomas Jefferson, when he completed reading the book, he signed the back end of it. Guess what? Every one of those books are signed by Thomas Jefferson. Next slide. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are what? Created equal. That they are endowed by their what? Creator with certain inalienable rights. And he goes on to talk. This is one of our founders talking about God. Very important. Unfortunately, in our world today, our culture doesn't understand this or know this. We're seeing a great culture change, a great shift. And I want to lay this out before you, and I'm going to be very sarcastic about it, intentionally. I'm not being mean. But why do people still want to break into the United States of America? I know we're messed up. I know it's not the best place on the planet to walk around. I mean, we could be somewhere else on some deserted island someplace where nobody else lives, and that would be kind of nice for a little bit. But America as a whole, why are people still trying to break into this country to live here? Ask yourself that question. Secondly, do you believe in communism? If you believe in communism, then why haven't you moved to Russia or Cuba? Why are the Cubans trying to come here on those little things they float on? Poor things, doesn't your heart break for them? Well, you know what? It's very vogue, Pastor, to rag on America and criticize America these days on our college campuses. And many, not all, thank God, but many of our teachers and university campuses are breeding grounds for anti-American thought and thinking. My question is, we shouldn't pay people who bash America U.S. dollars. We should pay them in peanuts, or pay them in salt, or we should pay them in cookies. But you shouldn't pay them in dollars. Why? Because they don't believe in America. And a lot of that's being spewed out on our college campuses. And those of you who are in college, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The amazing thing is America grants the freedom to say such things, even though it's anti-American. Also this. Do you believe, for example, in Sharia law? Yes, I do. Well, then why don't you move to Iran or where Saudi Arabia has it completely activated? See, what about this place? Where do these amazing values come from? Did they evolve? No. We go back to the founders. They came from the Judeo-Christian belief. They came from the Magna Carta. They came from what the founders, including the Mayflower Compact, rooted and based in Bible. And they said so. They declared it to be so. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It's actual history. You may not have been taught that, but unfortunately for you, it is the truth. And the beautiful thing about it is this, that the values that people enjoy here, though they don't agree with the value maker being God, we get to enjoy all of these wonderful perks that a good and gracious God has given this country and this land, but people want to come in and change the culture. That's a serious thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What an awesome thing to do if we live that. Philippians 2, 3, to esteem others more highly than I esteem myself. Is that how our culture is today? Now, granted, listen, what I'm about to say, there is no perfect culture. I understand that. There will not be any perfect culture until we're in heaven. This world has fallen. However, you cannot refute the fact that wherever people believe God and the Bible and apply it to day-to-day living in the world, people are taken care of, people are loved, people are nursed, people are brought back to health, or people are established, and a community cares and watches out for one another. Why? Because those are Judeo-Christian values that make up a culture. You and I and our children are creating a culture right now. The question begs, what kind of a culture are we creating? This is very, very important. You young people who are on college campuses or high school campuses today, you need to be thinking, how am I going to affect my culture for God? And it doesn't mean you pull up your soapbox and start preaching on campus. But I do encourage you to do the absolute best you can in school. Get the best grades you can. Why? Because God honors that. And then listen, go be the best engineer or the best landscaper or the best whatever that you can be in Christ. It's very important. And I said last time, remember Genesis 1:27, God created us in his own image. The word in Hebrew means God gave us the moral likeness that he has. You love, you dream, you have aspirations, you have compassion. Now, sadly, because we're fallen, for example, God hates with a perfect hatred. And we can't even relate to that. You say, what is that? Oh, yeah, it's true. God hates with a perfect hatred. What does he hate? Does he hate me? No. He hates evil with a perfect hatred. That's how good he is. His hate is even good. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, he's angry with the wicked. Yes, he's angry with the wicked, but the Bible also says that his hand is stretched out and he pleads, why will you die? Come, turn to me, saith the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not a contradiction just because we can't see it. It is the totality of God because he is holy and he's altogether other than what you and I are. For those of you who don't want anything to do with that or can't fathom that, think of this. God is the ultimate alien. He is God, the Bible says, in that he is spirit. And a big miracle happened, the biggest in my opinion of all, that is for him to come to earth, he put on human skin. That freaks me out. It's amazing. Point number five, Western civilization versus barbarism. Western civilization versus barbarism. This is something that our kids are contending with in school. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, listen, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Tell them about Jesus. And if they say yes to Jesus, teach them in the ways of Christ. That's the greatest thing you could do for any people, any country. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The American Judeo-Christian culture, my friend, tonight is in crisis. Part of the crisis is because the church has cashed in the Bible for seeker-friendly pep talk lectures instead of sermons. Charles Spurgeon called them sermonettes for Christianettes. By the way, he said that over 150 years ago. We have a New Age Christian spirituality, self-help world going on in so-called church. Instead of Christians ingesting the Bible, we're reading this book and 12 steps to that and the purpose-driven life. And the, hey, you want a purpose-driven life? Read your Bible. That'll purpose drive you. All this stuff. What are we doing?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a mini-series called Being a Christian While on Campus, it's a temporary break from our series through Luke's Gospel because we're at the beginning of the fall semester, and so we bring to you this mini-series all this week here on Real Radio. Being a Christian While on Campus is part of Pastor Jack's greater collection of teachings called The Life and the Bible series. Being a Christian While on Campus is available to you in a two-part DVD package. Our offer? For your tax-deductible contribution to the outreach of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send to you the double DVD series, Being a Christian While on Campus. Just ask for it by name. More than one way to get in touch, beginning with our website, you can visit us at www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. And if you'd like to do things the traditional way, you can send in your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.